The title of my message this morning is Why Suffering? And we've been going through the book of Philippians, and as you go through the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul touches on suffering a number of times. When Paul writes his letter, he's thankful to the Philippian Christians because they've helped him. You see that in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was thankful for their ministry in his life. Also, as you go a bit further in chapter 1, Paul was confident that the work that God had begun in the lives of the Philippian Christians would be completed by the Lord. You see that in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He was concerned also that they would have fruitful lives. If you look at verse 10, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He wanted them to have fruitful Christian lives. Now, as you go further on in the book of Philippians, you find out that Paul himself is experiencing trials, and so are those in the Philippian church. In verse 7 there, he says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. As Paul writes the letter, he's experiencing hardship. He's a prisoner of the Roman government. He also mentions that the Philippians have some enemies. And it appears that the Philippian Christians at this time may have been persecuted. If you look at verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's quite clear from that verse there that the Philippian Christians were called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also, as the Philippians, we are called, if you're a Christian, you are called to suffer for the Lord Jesus. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's sad today that there are Christian churches throughout the world that have turned Christianity into a way of life that was completely unknown in the early church. The early church expected suffering, the early church expected persecution, and the early church expected troubles. And some modern pastors today give you the idea of becoming a Christian will allow you to have a life here on earth that will fulfill all your dreams, that you'll have financial success if you become a Christian, and you'll have prosperity and just a wonderful, wonderful life. That type of teaching today is called the prosperity gospel. And we as believers must not seek our satisfaction in prosperity. We must seek our satisfaction in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself laid aside the riches of heaven and became poor for our sakes. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Speaking of Jesus, Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, that's Jesus, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Though the Lord Jesus was rich, he became poor, and he lived on this earth. And he finished his life on this earth, on the cross of Calvary, and there he died for your sins and my sin and the sins of the world. The Bible records that the Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. They gambled for his clothing. He became poor for our sakes. There's a minister in America and his name is Joel Osteen. And they say he's the pastor of the largest church in the United States. And he has a program that broadcasts to about 100 countries throughout the world. Joel Osteen states this: God wants us to constantly be increasing, to be rising to new heights. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. Now, I've got a question here. Does God want every single Christian to be prospering financially? No. There are some that God prospers, but not every Christian. When we're thinking about prosperity and what the prosperity gospel teaches today, and we've got to think about what Paul says about money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Is God's number one aim in heaven to make his people financially rich and prosperous in this world? No. Joel Osteen wrote a book and it was titled Your Best Life Now. Here's a question. Are we to have our best life now? I don't think so, according to the scriptures. Our best life is where? It's in heaven. Our best life is not now, it's actually yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Did the Apostle Paul have his best life then? No, he didn't. Does it sound like the greatest missionary that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus was living his best life then? Absolutely not. Did he have a life of prosperity and abundance? No, he didn't. In labours more abundant, this is Paul. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. Is this prosperity? It's perils. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Not prosperity. Paul had continual peril. Now, as you read the book of Philippians, Paul didn't want the Philippians to be surprised by the suffering that came their way and came to him as well. Let me read verse 29 of chapter 1 again. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. A normal part of the Christian life is suffering for the Lord Jesus. Why suffer? Well, let me give you a number of reasons why God allows us to suffer. Now, after I go through these reasons, you'll probably think, well, he's left about 5 or 10 of them out. But I've got a few reasons this morning. Why suffering? Why does God allow us to suffer? Well, number one, suffering is a fact of life in this world. The whole world suffers pain and death because of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now." Suffering is a fact of life in the world, and the world suffers pain and death because of sin. Secondly, we suffer because of the sin of others. Paul suffered because of the sin of others. You might be suffering because of the sin of others. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." What's interesting there, it appears that Paul names a man. He does name a man. His name's Alexander the coppersmith. And he did Paul much harm. But Paul committed his judgment to the Lord. He didn't want retribution. He committed the judgment of Alexander that harmed the apostle Paul to the Lord. We suffer because of the sin of others. Also in that passage there, Paul was suffering because it appears that people weren't standing with him. "At my first defence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." He suffered because of Alexander, but he suffered because people seemed to be absent in the support of the Apostle Paul. And so he had to stand alone, it appears, in his defence, but not alone because the Lord was with him. I wonder today, are you suffering? Are you thinking, well, I've got to defend myself in this situation? There's someone that's doing me great harm? Just do what the Apostle Paul did. Commit the judgment of that person to the Lord and count on the fact that if no one stands with you, the Lord alone will stand with you. Paul suffered because of the sin of others. Well, we suffer also because of our own sin. Not going to go into great detail here, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find that the saints were sick and the saints were sleeping. And I don't mean sleeping, I mean they were dying. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The Corinthian Christians, Paul says, many of them are sick. Many of them were falling asleep. Many of them were dying. And that was related to sin in their lives. We can suffer because of the sin in our own lives. I think in the Old Testament about a man called Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. The Lord wanted Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh. Jonah decided that he'd take a cruise, but in a completely different direction. He went the other way to a place called Tarshish. And Jonah's decisions caused suffering in his life, but also in the life of others. Remember, he gets on that ship going the wrong direction, Jonah 1 verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Terror. Jonah's in a terrible situation, and so are the sailors on the ship. And it was all because of Jonah's disobedience. Jonah had to go through some painful lessons at sea because of his sin. And you might say God took him through the seminary at sea because of his sin and also to make Jonah obedient to him. Fourthly here, God uses suffering in our lives to make us holy. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God can make us suffer in order to discipline us, in order that we might be made holy. God uses suffering to refine our lives. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, now for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses suffering to refine the lives of his saints. Well, another point here, why suffering? Suffering helps us gain spiritual maturity and insights. Job is an example of a man that suffered terribly. Read the book of Job and you'll see a man that was inflicted with grief and physical suffering and despair. God used that in Job's life to mature him. Early chapters, you see the massive suffering that he goes through. And in chapter 19, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. God used suffering, I believe, to mature Job and to make him look away from the things of this earth. And he had the assurance that one day he would see his Redeemer face to face. God can allow suffering in our lives also to prevent us from sinning. You'll remember in the scriptures the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven. I've got a little saying about the third heaven. The first heaven is where Qantas flies. The second heaven is where NASA flies. The third heaven is where the Christian flies. If we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, one day we are going to be in the third heaven. We're going to be in the place where the Lamb of God is there. We're going to be amongst the redeemed in the third heaven. Well, the Apostle Paul got a vision of the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So he had the revelations of heaven. He has that vision where he's caught up to heaven, to third heaven. He sees things that he cannot utter, has this wonderful vision. And yet he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God gave the Apostle Paul what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Something troubled him so much, and he prayed three times for that thorn to be taken away, and the Lord didn't remove it from him. And the Apostle Paul believed that he had that thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted. And I believe so he would not be proud because of the revelations that he had received from the Lord. The Lord allowed suffering in his life in the form of a thorn in the flesh. Why suffering? Another point. God allows suffering to display his strength through our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You might be weak, but God wants to use your weakness to display his strength. Another reason for suffering is that God allows suffering so that we may comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God allows you to go through terrible things so that you know what it's like. So that when someone's gone through that same thing that you've gone through, you can comfort them. A mother who's lost a baby, she can comfort other mums that I can't comfort because I don't know how she feels. But a mother who's been through that, she knows exactly how one feels when they lose a baby. And she can comfort other people, other ladies in that situation. God allows suffering so that we may comfort others. Suffering may simply come our way because we are living a righteous life in a sin-filled world. If you fly the flag for Jesus, someone's going to try and shoot it down. If you live a godly life, because you live a godly life, people are going to come and attack you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew 5 verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If you're a Christian, the Bible guarantees that you're going to suffer persecution. The Bible guarantees that the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering may simply come our way because we are living a righteous life in a sin-filled world. You might be at a workplace surrounded by non-Christians. You might be serving the Lord and you might be making a huge impact for Him. Suffering is going to come to you because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, because you have a good testimony for Him, because you are suffering for His sake. Here's another one. And we find this in Philippians 1 verse 12. God may allow suffering to move us on to other mission fields. Paul writes, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. If you examine the life of the Apostle Paul, you find that he'll go to one town and he'll preach the gospel. Something may happen there. He might be forcibly removed from that town, or God may remove him from that town, and he'll find himself in another mission field. The Apostle Paul found himself in custody around about 3 to 4 times in his life. If you trace his ministry, it spanned over a period of about 35 years from his conversion till his death. And it's estimated that the Apostle Paul spent 5.5 years in custody. Where was his first place of custody? Anyone remember? It was at the prison in Philippi, a very brief stay there. He was in custody there. He ended up in jail in Caesarea. You find that in Acts chapter 25. He ends up in custody in the city of Rome, Acts chapter 28. He's there in a rented place with a guard. People believe also he had final custody in a prison in Rome under the Romans. His suffering took him to different places, but as he went to different places, he was conscious that even though there was difficulty coming into his life, even though he was in chains, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He could never have gone up to Nero's door and knocked on the door and said, "Excuse me, Emperor Nero, I'd like to witness to the elite palace guard, if you don't mind." What do you think Nero would have said? No way, Jose. God arranges circumstances, though, that he was chained to a prison guard day and night. He witnessed to the prison guard back in Philippi. Great ministry there. But in Rome, he has a soldier 24 hours a day. If there were three shifts, 8 hours a day, three different soldiers, 24 hours a day, he gets to witness to the palace guard because of his imprisonment. "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." I was talking to Alwyn Williams the other day. I've mentioned him previously. Alwyn Williams is a Christian. And as I was talking to him on the phone, I was asking him about his tract ministry. He goes out and he puts tracts in the letterboxes. And he told me that he's done Cessnock, he's done Bellbird, Greeter, Curry, a place called Weston. I looked up the internet and there's around 59,000 people in Cessnock. I was asking him about his tract ministry. How did he get into it? He said, "Well, I went to the doctor." The doctor diagnosed him with heart problems. He said, "I could just sit at home and rust out, or I could get out." He could rust out or get out. And so he got out. And a ministry of tract distribution began. And I was talking to him about his offsiders. He's got a couple of young offsiders that go with him. Alwyn is 91 this year, he was telling me. His young offsider John is in his 80s. And the other delivery boy is in his late 70s. Now, because of that news of the doctor, bad news. People are getting the good news. He didn't want to rust out. He wanted to get out. And the gospel is being furthered because of that. God can take difficult situations that come into your life. God can move you from one place to another. In Paul's case, from prison to prison, prison and out again. He can move us to other fields of ministry. I was a minister in the country, but circumstances came about where I had to leave my last church. I remember coming home and telling my son and just bursting out in tears, knowing that I had to leave. I had a great ministry in a high school, wonderful church. The church was growing. It was an incredible ministry. But under the sovereign hand of God, I was moved out and I came to Newcastle. But I had no idea that when I came to Newcastle, that this would bring me to a place where I think I've probably witnessed to more people than I ever have in any other church. A uni lecturer emails me just the other day. She says, "Could I bring some students, some architectural students, to see the building?" And they wanted to come and see the building and sketch the building. So she arranged to come last Wednesday. And so she came. She brought about 40 to 50 students plus lecturers. I said, "Would you like me to give them a talk?" And she said, "Yes." So I had all the uni students sitting down here. And so I was able to tell them about the history and the architecture of the building and the fact that Mrs. Arnott's name of Arnott's Biscuits is out on the stone at the front. Gave them the history. But I told them that Jesus was God. Every one of them received a tract that told them the gospel. And I said, "Is there any questions?" And I'm thinking, yeah, they're going to ask me architectural questions. And a man up there, about in the mid pew, asked me a question about baptism. So I have to tell him what Christian baptism is all about. I was moved from a little country town here to Newcastle. I didn't want to leave the little country town, but I've got to acknowledge what Paul said about him being moved on. He said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Paul's moves were under the hand of God. It was God moving him so other people could hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know that now that we've had over 2,500 visitors outside Sundays coming to this tabernacle. Thousands of tracts have gone out. God is using this place for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's my last point. God may allow suffering so that the nations and even Christians will think seriously about eternal issues. The world at present has a major crisis. It's sin. Sin in the nations of the world is in plague proportions. Largely, our land here has abandoned the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 is being lived out in our land and the nations of the world. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. The nations of the world have a terrible plague, and it's called sin. And though the nations of the world knew God, they did not glorify God. They turned away and they became vain. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul lists the sins of the nations. What we see happening today, what is going throughout the world, the type of sin that is popular today, Paul lists it in Romans chapter 1. The plague of sin is destroying our land, and now there is a plague of death upon our land and the lands of the world. What's happening now reminds me of what Amos said to the people of Israel. Amos said this, Amos 4 verse 6. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrow some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your gods, O Israel. God wanted Israel to turn to him, and they did not. So God brought judgment upon the land, upon Israel's land. And I believe that God allows suffering so that nations and even Christians will think about eternal issues. The coronavirus, I believe, is bringing eternal issues into the minds of Christians and non-Christians. Globally, about 3.4% of reported cases of the coronavirus, people have died. And by comparison, the seasonal flu usually kills fewer than 1% of people that have been affected. In the United States, there are about 980,000 hospital beds, and currently most of them are occupied. It's estimated if 15 to 20% of infected patients require hospitalisation in the US, then America would need tens of millions of hospital beds that they have not got. That will force people to go home and die. As of March the 5th, 2020, the coronavirus, according to the BBC, has spread to more than 70 countries around the world. The virus has the potential to impact billions of people around the globe in many ways. Potentially, millions of people could die from the coronavirus. Australia's Chief Medical Officer, Brendan Murphy, has recently warned that the worst-case scenario for Australia is that of millions of people being infected over a period of several weeks. That was stated on March the 5th, and it's in newscom.au. As of yesterday, according to the ABC, New South Wales has 34 confirmed cases of the virus. God may allow the suffering that this virus may bring so that nations and even Christians will think about eternal issues. And they're doing it now. Believe me, Christians and non-Christians are thinking about death. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's desire is that people come to repentance, that they come to understand that they are sinners and that Christ is their Saviour. He died for them and he offers eternal life and forgiveness of sins. At this time in our history, I believe that Christians can shine their light in the darkness by the light that they show and by the message that they have. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." The darkness that is coming across our land gives an opportunity for us as believers to shine as lights in this dark world. The darkness that's coming across our land gives the opportunity for us as believers to tell people the good news of the gospel. Let me close with this. Martin Luther was a German reformer and pastor. The Black Plague struck the city of Wittenberg in 1527. The plague had swept across the continent in successive waves from the mid-14th century and continued into the 17th century. Entire cities were decimated by the plague. Whilst others fled the city, Martin Luther stayed to minister to the sick and also to minister to people that could not leave the city. It's believed that Martin Luther wrote a hymn as the plague was approaching the city. The hymn was, "A mighty fortress is our God." And of course, it was translated into English. This is some of the things that Luther wrote. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. When Martin Luther was surrounded with sorrow and death and uncertainty, he found strength in the Word of God and in the man of God, the man of God's own choosing, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Why suffering for the Christian? Ultimately, for the glory of God. Ultimately, for Jesus Christ, who bore our sins.
His truth.